John, the 15th chapter. We continue here. We've been in this chapter for a few Sundays already, and I trust this familiar chapter is giving us some things that perhaps we hadn't thought about before, but this morning we want to look at the subject of loving one another. Love one another. And I think we would all probably agree that there's a lot of talk about love in our day. You hear people talking about it in the even on Facebook. You hear people talking about it on the commercials that you see on television. You hear people talking about it in various forms. But there's really not a lot of demonstration of love. We see in our world is pretty stirred up about things. There are people that are protesting, not much love going on there, and things going on in our world, people yelling at each other and doing all kinds of things. Less talk and more action would create a wave of change in our land if we really knew what love meant. Perhaps one of the biggest problems is that our understanding of what true love is doesn't come from the Word of God. What, you know, what people think is love doesn't come from God's Word. And so, we want to listen this morning, I trust, to, an explanation of what Christian love is all about to help us to see this. And we find love in the Christian sense is not sentimentality. It's not a gushing emotional indulgence of some loved one. Love is what we see in the cross. It is what Christ showed when he laid down his perfect life for sinners. I think it's important to bear in mind that it is love for sinners. Not love for their sin, but love for the sinner. Jesus does not mean the kind of love that we so commonly have in mind when we use that term. A love for someone whom we're supremely attracted to. You know, someone say, oh, I love you because you're so wonderful, you're so beautiful, you're so handsome, and I'm attracted to you. You listen, sinners are not attractive to a holy God. Sinners are not attractive to a holy God. Nor is it a love for those bound to us by natural ties, such as family. You see, God is not bound by natural ties to sinful people. Nor is it the love of friendship. A love drawn out from those from us by those we find congenial. You know what? God does not find sin or those who practice sin congenial. A love for sinners means a love that proceeds from the fact that God is love, and he loves because it is his nature to love. Now, for redeemed sinners, love should also come because of their new nature. Their nature to love, not from their old sinful nature, but a result of being a new creation that takes place when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. That means transformation. And I imagine that transformation really never becomes 100% in this life, but it's something that should be taking place in all of our lives, a transformation as we grow in Christ. Every real Christian knows that Christ transforms. And the closer we live to God, the more loving we become. We are Christians who love, but not because it's been our good fortune to come across some highly attractive people. We love because we have become loving people ourselves. People who love because we have been loved. Not because of the merits that the people we encounter on our way through life. Now, in a larger context of these verses, we see Jesus is speaking extensively of the hatred that the world has for him. And the hatred that the world has for those who are his followers. A sharp contrast develops as you read this entire chapter, chapter 15. I would encourage you, we've taken it bits and pieces at a time each Sunday. We don't have time to go through every verse each Sunday as we would like to, and so we take a little bit at a time. But I encourage you through the week to go through and read the entire chapter in its entirety and get the whole picture. You know, on one hand, there are those who have a genuine relationship with Christ, and they're going to have the distinctive practice of love characterizing their lives. On the other hand, the world apart from Christ has the distinctive practice of hating Christ and his followers. Maybe you've experienced some of that in your lifetime. As you have made it known that you're a Christian and you love the Lord, and someone's going to hate you for it, maybe even a family member. The nature that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, cannot help but demonstrate genuine love. A nature that remains in the bondage to sin and to Satan and the corruption of the flesh cannot help but demonstrate hatred. Love is foreign to the unregenerate nature. Oh, they think they know what love is, but this is not talking about a worldly love. And so it's significant for us to realize that this teaching on love came from our Lord as he was preparing for his death. Now, why did he come to die? Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 13, the gospel unfolds the scene again where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Again, that's a repulsive activity for many of us, we would say. I said, I don't want to wash anybody's feet. Well, you got to really have love in your heart to do that. And he was giving a demonstration, and he said a little later in the chapter, he said, a new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus continued his discourse with the disciples, and we find him speaking of love for Christ and obedience being tied together in chapter 14. And again here in chapter 15, we're reminded again of the need to love Christ and to love one another. I think we can fairly say that the love for Christ and love for one another is probably one of the central teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus spent so much time demonstrating this love and teaching this love, then we need to practice Christian love as a priority in our lives. So how do we do this? Well, I believe our text will help us to see how we are to love one another as Christ desires to do. So notice, first of all, love is commanded. Love commanded. If love is natural for the regenerated person, a saved person, then why does the Lord have to command us to love one another? Well, I think that's a fair question. But there are some characteristics that become supernaturally natural to the believer as a part of our new nature. He's a new creature in Christ. As a new creature or new creation, he now has a totally different character being shown through the same personality. And we call that the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you get saved, you get the indwelling Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit becomes a part of your character. And chief among the fruit of the Spirit is this facet of love. We can love because we now have the Spirit capacity, the Spirit-endowed capacity to love. And yet with all this, we're still commanded to love, just as we're commanded to rejoice. Remember, we talked about joy here recently as well. We're commanded to be at peace with all men. We're commanded to be patient with others. Oh, that's easy, right? Yeah. Some of you are having a hard time with that. While these characteristics are really natural for a Christian, they still must be nurtured, they still must be developed, and they must be exercised. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to exercise these things, and so we must do it. Now, we're not machines that operate, just turn a switch on and turn a switch off. No, we're not machines. We're vessels through whom the Spirit of the Lord has implanted a new nature. So we live with a newness of mind, disciplining ourselves in every Christian grace. So when we're commanded to love, our Lord is commanding us to do something that's within our capacity as new creatures in Christ. He's not telling us to do something we cannot do. Rather, it's something that he's implanted in us, and he wants to work it through us. And we cannot shut out our minds and our wills to live the Christian life. You can't just say, well, I just I'm just going to live the Christian life and I'll just shut off my mind. I'll just shut off my will. No, we must renew our minds. The Bible tells us constantly renewing our minds. And how we do that? Through the Word of God and the application of the Spirit. And we must exercise our wills in doing those things that are God-honoring. We must continue to live out every demand that's upon us as Christians. And rightly so, for those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot do less. And so we face here a command in verse 12. This is my commandment, he says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, what is implied by this command to love one another? Well, first of all, action as well as affection. Action as well as affection. Generally, we think of love as an affection. We consider it to be a warm feeling towards someone else. You know, when young people are in love, oh, they get all kind of weak-kneed and, you know, they get all, you know. Oh, you remember what it was like. But that doesn't convey the biblical idea. I certainly agree with the idea that love is has affection in it. For the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the word tender-hearted means well-compassioned. That is sympathetic, pitiful, tender-hearted. The antonyms help us to understand this. You know what an antonym is? It's the opposite. They might be described as harsh or hard-hearted or unforgiving. That's not the kind of way we ought to live. That's not the kind of character we ought to display. And this verse, which certainly conveys the beauty of Christian love, shows that affection will be involved. There is to be a tenderness in our feelings toward one another, a kindness in our words, a warmth in our treatment of each other, a delight in being able to minister to each other. All of this falls in the realm of affections. Now, I believe many churches, including Baptist churches, would do well to have a fresh dose of affection toward one another. It seems everywhere you turn, you see Christians accusing each other of all sorts of things, jumping down one another's throats, speaking coarsely, cutting and criticizing one another. You say, I hope that doesn't happen in our church. Well, sadly, it has from time to time. But the old adage is true, you could catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And I think we need a little more honey around here, right? We could use a good dose of honey. I have a friend who's a pastor up in Ashland, Randy Hoffman. He's a beekeeper. So he keeps his church supplied with lots of honey. That must be a sweet experience up there, you know? And we need some beekeepers here so we'd have some more honey. But I think we need some more honey in our relationships. But let me also add that our affections must not be devoid of action. Love in a biblical sense, and you've probably studied this before or had it taught to you, the word for love here is agape in the Greek. It's a sharp contrast to other words commonly used to the express love in that century. The Greeks would speak of a passionate love that might be conveyed in a sensual way, in sensual terms, to the word eros. And they would speak of a kind affection for others in a word philos. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's an affection. But this is not what he's talking about. This is agape love here. And it's different. It's used very little because the Greeks did not understand this idea of selflessness in their religion. They centered everything on themselves. They were much more at home with eros and than agape. But agape carries a different weight in the whole concept of love. Must be thought of as unselfish action toward others, giving to others what they need without regard of selfish gain. The story of the Good Samaritan, we have all heard that one. That's many times used in our Sunday school curriculums for children and so forth, and maybe you as a child heard about the Good Samaritan. Well, that's an illustration of agape love, a kind of love which Christ admonishes us to practice. Remember, the Samaritan did not see the man suffering by the roadside, could not see him suffering and go on a campaign and complain, you know, this man needs, we need to have a new law that takes care of these people, you know. We need to have the government move in and have a program for men who are by their side. No, that's not what the Samaritan did. He simply acted in order to come to the man's aid. He does not think of what it will cost him or how this man will infringe on his plans. You know, I don't have time for this, he might have said. He says, I'm on my way someplace. I don't have time to stop and help this man. Certainly, he sees the man in need and selflessly meets his need. Now, did it cost him something? Yes, certainly in terms of time and effort and concern and even finances. But it's well worth it for the Samaritan for the pure delight of just loving and showing love to another person. And Jesus tells us, who listened to this parable as we read this, he said there in Luke 10, go and do thou likewise. So our action in love is not just affection, it's action as well as affection. Secondly, it's practice as well as a profession. All of us appreciate being told that we're loved. A profession of love. Now, I'm not talking about profession in the sense of a professional, but a professing of love. A professional of love is vital. It's especially important in family relationships, and even as a church family, it's important. You say, well, I'm not going to go around telling somebody I love them, you know. If I go up to one of the men here and say, I love you, man, you know. Well, I can tell people I love them in the Lord. And that's what we should do. We should love one another in the Lord. There have been some special times, even in my life as a pastor, when a brother or sister in Christ told me they love me. And perhaps it's been a while under when I was in a time of duress or facing some strains of the ministry, someone comes alongside and expresses their love for me and my family. And those expressions or professions of love are important to all of us, I believe. It's something which we all can put into operation, I think, more often. Do you regularly profess your love for the members of your family? Do you tell your children you love them? Do you tell your spouse you love them? When's the last time? Well, you're not like the guy that said, I told you I loved you when we first got married and that I had nothing's changed, and if it does, I'll let you know. When's the last time you told a member of God's family that you love them? We often have difficulty with this, fearing that we might be misunderstood or fearing that we might fail in our love. We say we might love someone and then we mess up. And yet such warmth of words helps ease the pains of life. The security of knowing that you're loved by others and loved unconditionally gives a great encouragement. And that's what we're to be, an encouragement one to another. Perhaps we've had a negative experience with professions of love. I don't know, maybe that's happened to you. Has it ever happened to you that someone professed their love for you but they didn't show it in their practice? There are a few pains that sting the heart any more than hypocrisy of the profession of love. It seems that those professions sometimes become trivialized in our day, like that beer commercial where the guy is sitting and he says, I love you, man. Hey, I love you, man. Well, that's just kind of, it doesn't really ring true. The words are empty and vain. His aim was selfish because he wanted something. And the vanity of our words many times is clear as well. And yet, strangely, we laugh at that kind of thing, and we make perhaps a hero out of a guy like that, but it seems like it's okay to profess love but fail to practice it. That's not what the Lord had in mind. When he commands us to love one another, he doesn't say, just say love, I love you. Just say it, if you mean it or not. You know, that's not what he's saying. The word is a present tense verb showing that the love is to be a dominating, constant activity in our relationships. Not some quirky sentimentalism, but a merciful, selfless action toward one another. It's constant. Love exercises a strong willpower, showing action when facing opposition, going forward in the face of adversity, demonstrating it's good even when it's unappreciated. And that love was shown by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. One of the chief things that we see, especially in 2 Corinthians, is the opposition that Paul faced from a large, very vocal group in that church. And there were people who were essentially campaigning against Paul and his ministry. They were denying his apostleship. They sought to contradict his teaching and questioned his sincerity. And in cases like this, the average person would have said, well, forget you guys. I'm going to drop you like a sack of potatoes. You know, I don't have any time for this. But not Paul. Paul continued confessing his affection for them and showing his love for them. He prayed for them. He counseled them. He wished them well. He gave them gracious teaching. He had a desire to see them again face to face. Just read 2 Corinthians and you'll find all these things there as you see these people coming after Paul, but he doesn't return in like way. Truly, he spoke of love, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, and he practiced it in 2 Corinthians. Now, are we doing likewise? Listen, it's easy to love people who will love you back or who will always be kind to you. It's easy to love people who are nice to you, right? What if somebody's not nice to you? Are you still going to love them? How about those people who are difficult to love? And there's plenty of unlovely people in this world. What about the person who's arrogant or the person who's prideful or the young person who's rebellious? You going to love them? Well, this points to a third element of this command. It's being specific as well as general. He says, love one another. And these words ring, unfortunately, like kind of the monotony of a school bell. We talk about loving one another. Yes, there are posters, there are billboards, there are Facebook posts. All proclaim this message, and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other, or goes over our heads, and it's found on marquees and church signs. And what does it really mean? Love one another. It's on the front of your bulletin. What does that mean? How far does it demand that I go in loving others? Well, love can be expressed as a whole attitude of heart that is to be displayed toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. John makes a very general statement in 1 John 3:14. He says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And I would call that love general. That is, it's just kind of an overall thought, an attitude of love toward those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we've seen, it's more than just words, it's actions as well. And for some of us, it's really easy to be loving in general, to love in general. I just love you all. We can say that. I love the folks at Spooner Baptist. And we can be quite sincere in that statement. The trouble is when we have to love specifically. Not just everybody as a group. It says, love one another. It's really a singular statement. It's a specific love for individuals, not simply a corporate body. I see this very strongly brought out in John's first epistle, 1 John 2, He that loveth his brother abideth in light, in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And then again he repeats this singular emphasis in love. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And then notice here, neither he that loveth not his brother. Doesn't say brothers. His brother, that's singular. And so we're talking about something that's meant to go to an individual. Interesting, John follows that last verse with an illustration of Cain, who slew his brother Abel. Tells us we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. First John 3, 11 and 12. Here's the point. Cain probably loved his family in general, but he wasn't specific in his love for his brother Abel. The challenge that each one of us, I think, faces in regard to our text here is very clear. We must love one another individually, warts and all, as someone once said. No one's perfect, are they? Anybody perfect here? Don't raise your hand. You've just lied. And some of us are hard to love. Now, others are perhaps easy to love. This is just such nice people, you know. It's easy to love nice people. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not single out the easy to love and the hard to love people. The call of Christ is for us to expand our expression and action of love toward those who even don't reciprocate their love, that love to us. I told them I loved them and they never even talked to me after that. Sometimes that's the way it is. Let's test ourselves for a moment. What actions of love have you shown to those who are your closest friends in this church? By the way, do you have a friend in this church? I hope you have friends. Maybe that's not too hard to think of. Well, let's go deeper. Who have you shown love toward that is outside your close circle of friends? Who have you loved in this body of believers that perhaps you consider to be unlovable at best? Maybe hard to love. What have you done in terms of acts of kindness, meeting needs, demonstrating compassion towards someone that you may not even like to be around? You might think, I can't stand that person. Hey, people think that way sometimes, don't they? Let's be honest. But is that what Christ is teaching us here? We must not be content with a love that caters to our buddies or our friends. Our love must stretch its boundaries to be truly loving one another. Can we be passive about this love? Jesus did not tell us to love when we get around to it. He did not say to love if someone else shows you love. He instead tells us to pursue such opportunities of loving one another, letting this love be a pattern and a practice of our lives. It's commanded. Action as well as affection. Practice as well as profession. Specific as well as general. But then notice love clarified. If we didn't understand the first part, maybe this will help clarify it. To be told to love is one thing, but to understand what this love is quite another. These disciples would not have argued that they needed to love one another, and neither should we. What is the alternative to loving one another? Hate one another? Is that the alternative? None of us would want to be guilty of that. We say, oh, I wouldn't hate someone, especially in my church. So we would all agree that we need to love one another, right? But how does that love act? Jesus makes it clear in the next few words here. And we have some guidelines here for love. He says, love one another as I have loved you. If you're looking for some kind of guideline for love, here we have it in these words. Christian love is not wild or uncontrollable. It finds guidelines in the example of Christ's love. If we want our love to be on target, then we must seek to love others in the same way that Jesus loves us. You remember the occasion where Peter was trying to be spiritual and he was thinking, when someone offends me, I'm to forgive them 7 times. Right? Is that enough? 7 times? I can almost see him say, well, man, if someone offends me, I'm going to forgive them 7 times. Wow. What's Jesus say? Jesus rebukes Peter and says, you don't quite get it. You're to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, he was saying in an unlimited fashion, this, my brethren, is loving as Christ loved. He also forgave us, and he did it without limit. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know what that person did to me. I could never forgive them. Oh? Is that the attitude of the Lord Jesus? Love one another even as I have loved you? How about the time in John 6, when the multitudes came out of the wilderness area to listen to Jesus teach? And you recall what transpired during that event. Here were thousands of poor people listening to the teaching of Christ in this Galilean heat. They were famished after spending hours and hours in the wilderness without food. And Jesus meets these people at the point of their need, and he miraculously feeds them by multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And here's the point of love. Jesus gave these desperate people precisely what they needed. He took action to relieve their suffering, to meet their need, to provide for them. And this is love according to Christ. Even when the needs of others are at our own energy and our own expense. On numerous occasions when the crowds of people would press upon Jesus and be touched by him or received by him, or to receive from him, and they longed for healing and deliverance or some physical, mental, and spiritual need. I think it was in our devotion this morning. It was reread morning by morning by Charles Spurgeon, and I was thinking as I was reading that about the people who got healed. You know, whatever happened to those people who got healed by Jesus? Some of us, you know, we have physical needs, and we think, boy, it'd be great if Jesus was here and could just heal us like he healed those people. Day after day, Jesus would toil among the people. Most of them were not serious about following him, and they wanted that what Jesus could do for them, but they didn't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Yet Jesus ministered to them anyway. He demonstrated for us the selfless love in action. If you want to love as Jesus loved, then you have to meet the needs of those around you without expecting anything in return. Again, look at the example of Christ with his disciples. Now, can you imagine a more unlovable bunch of guys? These 12 disciples. Think about them for a moment. Peter was brash and harsh. James and John were arrogant. They were fighting who will be the first in their kingdom. Thomas was skeptical of whatever Christ said. Judas Iscariot was a betrayer. And yet look at the patience of Christ with these men. Look at how he took time with them, even when it seemed like they were not understanding what he was teaching them. Look at the compassion that he had for them. Look at the way he protected them and forgave them and consoled them and comforted them. And if you want to love with Christian love, then you'll do that for another as Christ did for his disciples. Those are the guidelines for love. Secondly, there's the extent of love. The guidelines or the parameters of love show us the width and the breadth of Christian love, loving as Jesus loved. But verse 13 here shows us the extent of a Christian love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christian love does not have a stopping point. You say, how much love do I have to give? You know, in this day in which we live, where selfishness rules, it's unusual to hear such a striking statement as that of Christ in this verse. He did not just talk about love, but he fully demonstrated it with his sacrificial death on the cross. And what he did willingly on behalf of those who did not deserve this display of love. And yet in that display of love is our redemption. It's our salvation. His death was not just an act of sentimentality or great inspiration, but a specific action that brought us deliverance from sin and eternal judgment. Paul expressed it very clearly to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, where he said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And we must consider a few pointed applications from this statement. First of all, sacrificial love means that we are willing to be inconvenienced in order to demonstrate our love for others. You know, I'll love everybody as long as I don't have to go out of my way to do it. That's not love. Sacrificial love means we're going to have to be inconvenienced. Love will not always fit your schedule, not always fit your routine. Sometimes you'll have to go outside of your comfort zone to love. Loving one another may cause you to miss some personal indulgence or entertainment. Yeah, but if I go and show that person love, I'm going to miss the game. Yeah, you might. Secondly, sacrificial love means that a person is worth more than the price to be paid. Sometimes loving costs us something. Love is costly. We have to decide that people mean more to us than whatever it costs to meet, it takes to love. Thirdly, sacrificial love means that you must discipline yourself to exercise the qualities of love. Though love is a part of Christian character, there are many facets that we must be developing and honing and sharpening. And if we want to see this clearly displayed, you go back and you read 1 Corinthians 13. Where you have the finest description of love. For instance, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I think sometimes we need to read that maybe once a day or once a week. We need to read it more often than we do. We must discipline ourselves to show patience and kindness and refrain from jealousy and boasting and arrogance. It's the kind of discipline that means we need to agonize in prayer and apply the truths of God's word and such qualities of love operating in us consistently. And then finally, number four, sacrificial love means that you may one day be called upon to lay your life down for someone else. You may suffer in order to show love for another. I read an interesting story of how this kind of sacrificial love was displayed. But if you were to show a sacrificial love to others, we cannot think we can neglect being inconvenienced or neglect disciplining ourselves in the display of love's qualities. We may think we can rise to the occasion of great sacrifice, even martyrdom. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters of years ago had to stand and be killed for their faith. Are you willing to do that? But notice then the relationship of love. The command to love is brought full circle with the relationship of obedience. Ye are my friends, ye do whatsoever I command you, these things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 17. We cannot separate obedience and love. It goes hand in hand. It is those who have learned to walk in obedience that will best demonstrate Christian love. A believer can hear a sermon on love and be inspired to give himself in loving others. And there have been countless examples of this sort of attempt at love. You know, sometimes people really attempt, we call that philanthropy. But what Christ calls for in terms of love can be distinguished by what accompanies it. A philanthropist can be an outright pagan. You know, there are some really nice giving people in this world, but they're not saved. And they show generosity to other people. But a Christian love is wrapped up in devoted obedience to Christ. It is not love or obedience. Instead, it is love because of faithful obedience to be practiced. When you try to love apart from a life of obedience to Christ, then you're just a sentimentalist. Your love has loopholes. Your love will not satisfy. Your love will not stand before the judgment seat of God. An obedient life gives you a foundation for proper love, keeps your love from being an extension of self-interest. It purifies your love so that it's not hypocritical and deceitful. It attempts at obedience without love is legalism. There are a few things that dampen your spirits and discourage a church more than a legalist. And on the other hand, attempts at love without obedience are mere sentimentality. That kind of love is empty and useless and wasted. So, this morning, the call to Christian love is within the context of abiding in Christ as His disciples. And it's only as you're living in dependence and trust and obedience to Jesus Christ as the living vine that you could be a vessel which will display His love. In essence, that's what Christian love really is. It doesn't originate in us. It's not something we work up. But it originates in Him who regenerates us and gives us life. And you and I are called to love as Christ loved, even as Christ loved us. Can we be passive about the demands and disciplines of Christian life and yet still practice that love? That's an impossibility. The call to love is at the same time a call to take seriously the demands of the gospel. As John put it, "My little children, let us not love with word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The Apostle Paul's prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians is my prayer for you as well this morning. "And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward men, even as we do toward you." 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let's pray. Father in heaven,